Right, church, would you pray with me again this morning? Lord, we thank you for this day. This day is a gift. It's a wonderful gift. And God, we want to say thank you for it and to praise you for it. God, I pray a blessing over our time here, just as John prayed over our children, over our teachers. God, I pray that you would be with us right here in this room as we open your word, as we see the wonderful Christmas story. God, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. Would you bless us now, O Lord? Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. We are almost up to Christmas, just a few days away. And Advent, all Advent is a time of waiting. It's a time of waiting for something or for someone great. And every year, in the weeks leading up to Christmas, the church observes Advent as a time of remembering, of waiting for the birth of Christ, and then ultimately of his time when he will come again. Now, many of us here, perhaps all of us, we have different church traditions or Christmas traditions. There's things that you do that in your family that you've always done for Christmas. For example, our family, on Christmas Day, we spend the day at our house. By then, we've already visited grandma's. We've done all of that kind of thing. But we spend the whole day at home. It's pajama day, so it's a good day. Amen. I like pajama day. I get to wear a onesie all day, and no one makes fun of me. It's great. You might see a picture on Facebook. There's a very good chance of that happening. And so in the morning, we make a big breakfast, we open presents, and then throughout the day, we spend our time playing with the gifts, playing with games. We go outside because it's going to be nice, like 50-some-odd degrees. We do whatever we want, but we stay at home and we stay as a family. In fact, our three older boys, each one of them picks a meal that we'll eat on Christmas Day. So someone picks breakfast, someone lunch, and someone dinner. And so because of that, because you're trusting a 6- and a 7-year-old with your dinner, you get some very interesting food choices throughout the day. But it is wonderful. One of my favorite times of the year. And many of you, you have your own traditions. Maybe it involves gift giving. Maybe it involves getting together with family or something else. But these times, these things that we do, they bring us great joy. And so Christmas, it's a time of great joy, but it's also a hard time. You know, I can't tell you how full my calendar has been the last couple of weeks doing hospital visits, visiting with many of our members who are just having different medical issues for one reason or another. Some of you are here this morning and you're facing legal issues and you don't know how that's going to turn out. Some of you have a relational issue. Struggle within your family. And Christmas, while it doesn't usually cause family rifts and family division, it tends to heighten them, to bring it out. You know, it's hard to ignore the fact while you're spending all day cooking for Christmas dinner, preparing for all your family to come over, when you know that your adult child will not be coming because of some argument that happened at some point in time. And so Christmas, oftentimes, instead of being a time of great peace for us, it leaves us seeking peace. And you know, peace, it's a curious thing. It's something that all of us seek. All of us pursue peace in our lives. And we tend to look in many different places for it. You see, some people look to their job for peace. Try to find a secure job, something they can work at for their whole life, and that will provide for them in retirement. But then when you find that job, you still find yourself with the same feelings you had before, looking for peace. Some of us, we look to our families to provide peace. We think, well, if I get married, if I have children, then I will have peace in my life. But one day, those kids, they grow, and Lord willing, they're gone. And you celebrate an anniversary of many years with your spouse, and you're left with that same feeling, like you haven't found peace. Sometimes people look to the bottom of a bottle for peace, or to any other substance, or to any addiction, really. Could be money, could be gambling, could be eating, whatever addiction people face. These are all places that people look for peace. And so where is peace? Why is it that we all seek it, but it seems as if so few of us feel like we've found it? And then when we do feel like we've found peace, how come that only seems as if it's short-lived, like it's not a long-lasting peace? These are some questions that I want us to be able to answer this morning. Now, before we do, it's important to know that people have always looked for peace. Even God's people have always looked for peace. You know, someone might tell you that once you start following God, there's no need to look for peace anymore. There's no need to look for anything because all your needs will be met. You'll be comfortable and happy the entire time. There won't be any bumps on the road down the way. That's just simply not true. In fact, this morning, I'm going to introduce you to a time in Israel's history, in the history of God's people, where they were seeking peace but could not find it. You see, somewhere around the date 700 BC, thousands of years ago, God's people did not have peace. In fact, the only way to describe what they had was chaos. Foreign armies were invading the land. The people had turned their back on God. They couldn't find him. They couldn't find salvation from these armies. Spots of their country were starting to be taken over. The people would be sent into exile. In fact, the prophet Isaiah describes it as if a great darkness had fallen all over Israel, all over the promised land. But then Isaiah speaks of peace. And this is what he says. He says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and of peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Isaiah is telling the people that they are in an advent of peace. They are waiting for the coming of something great, and that something was peace. Now, what's interesting is that Isaiah connects that peace with the birth of a child. He's telling the people that something great that you're waiting for, it's actually a someone, the Prince of Peace. And so God's people began looking forward to the time that the Messiah would come, the Savior would come, the one who would come and who would bring peace. And the birth of Christ, that which we celebrate on Christmas, the birth of Christ, it fulfills the advent of peace. As God's people looked forward to the coming of peace, it came in the person of Jesus. Now, fast forward to Luke chapter 2. Now, Mary and Joseph, Jesus' earthly mom and dad, they had already been told that Mary was pregnant, Mary was going to have a baby, and an angel revealed to them how great this child was to be, that this child is the Messiah, the coming one, that he is the one whom God's people have been waiting for centuries. The angel told Mary that he is coming, and you get to be his mama. And so they travel to Bethlehem. And while they are there, this is what it says in verse 6. It says, "While they were there, the time for the baby to be born came, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. You know, as I read this, you read the birth of Christ, the Messiah, the promised one to come. And Luke tells it in one little bitty verse. He seems pretty nonchalant about it. Mary had her baby. That's the end of that discussion. Moving on. I find that fascinating. See, you would think there'd be a grander announcement. You know, something I've wondered is if I had the opportunity to announce the birth of Christ, how would I have done that? Or you, if you happened to be God and you had the chance to announce the birth of your son, how would you do it? Would you hire a marketing team? Would you blitz social media? Would you be all over the news, headlines everywhere, the Messiah is born? Maybe you'd stand on the moon and get speakers on either side of it. See, I have fun with this stuff. Get a speaker on either side of the moon, get a big old microphone and say, "Hello, world. This is God." But an even greater question is this. How did God announce to the world the birth of his son, the birth of peace? See, I imagine it went something like this. I think God, he gathered together this great choir, this heavenly choir that had angels and all kinds of spiritual beings. There were cherubim and seraphim is what the Bible calls them. And I think God gave them a few hundred years of notice. I don't think he just put them together and said, "Sing." I think he gave them some time to rehearse. Because after all, this is a big deal. And so I imagine God, he summons them all together. And he says, "All right, I've got the biggest performance of your lives for you. You are going to announce the birth of my son. I'll let you know when you're on." And then God exits stage right. And then the angelic director, the director of this choir, he comes up. And he's all kinds of excited. Because this is a great honor to be able to announce the birth of Jesus. And so he gets the choir together and he gets them in their groups, the sopranos and the altos and on and on. And he tells them, "All right, practice in your groups. Here's the song we're going to sing. I want you to rehearse for a few hundred years. And in the last 100 years, we'll get together and we'll rehearse as a whole choir." And then time goes on as this great heavenly host is rehearsing how they're going to announce the birth of Christ. And then I think one day, Gabriel came in, the angel Gabriel, the one that appeared to Mary. And I think he pulled the choir director aside. He said, "Guess what? Today is the day. Jesus was just born. You're on in 5 minutes." And then the Gabriel, he just went over here because he had something else to do. And so the director, he gets all the singers together. He gets the angels, everyone together. He forms this great choir. They get up on the stage. I don't know if there's a stage in heaven or not, but in this story, there is. And so they're all grouped together. And you can tell they're starting to get nervous. You know, when you build up for something for a long time, and it's right before you go on, your nerves get to going. And so I imagine one of them starts saying to another, "Who are we going to perform for? Who's on the other side of that curtain?" And someone says, "Oh, I bet you it's kings and emperors." And then someone says, no, it's even better than that. "I bet you it's the world's rich, those who have the power and the influence. I bet you we're announcing it to them." And then someone says, no. He says, "It's going to be everyone, millions and millions and millions of people." And then the lights go down. The curtain gets drawn back. Spotlight comes on, and who do they see? About 6 shepherds out in the field, surrounded by animals. Ta-da. Listen how the Bible describes this. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." That night turned into day real quick for them. "And understandably, they were terrified." Verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Remember, that's how Luke described the birth of Christ just a little bit earlier. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The grand message that the angels had was that peace has come, and that peace is for everyone, to any who would have it. Do you want peace in your life? It's only found in Jesus. Now, when the angel said that he brings peace to all who would have it, he meant everyone who wanted it. To any who say yes to Christ, he gives them peace. And there's no distinctions here. It's for the rich and it's for the poor. It's for the white collar and it's for the blue collar. For absolutely everyone who would have it, Jesus offers peace. You see, if they did announce it to kings and to emperors, and those kings and emperors went back home and told their people, "Hey, Jesus has come, you need to follow them, or you need to follow him," who's going to tell them no? No one. You don't tell the king no. That's a good way to lose your head. If the angels had sang for the rich, the powerful, the landowners, and they went around and told everyone else, "Jesus has come, turn to him," who would tell them no? No one. See, you might be thinking, "Well, this rich man wants me to turn to Jesus. Sure, I'll do that." And on the way, can you remember it's Christmas? Maybe give me a little gift on the way. Instead, the angels sang it for shepherds. Why is that a big deal? Well, by this time, shepherds had lost the good reputation they may have had from the days of King David. You see, shepherds, they spent a lot of time out in the fields. They spent a lot of time with animals, not much time with people. And so they were, to put it nicely, just a little bit different. Socially awkward might be a better term there. And these shepherds, because of their work, because they were required to be out in the fields for so long, they didn't observe many of the religious laws. They weren't in temple on time. They didn't observe the rites and rituals because they had to be with their animals. And they had a reputation. As they would travel around the lands, going from pasture to pasture, that they would just kind of help themselves to the belongings of the people. Take something on your way out and keep going. And so it's as if these angels announced the birth of Christ to a group of socially awkward criminals, and they were entrusted with the message to go and to tell people. And I think the reason why is this. Who would have been intimidated by them? No one. Who would have feared telling these shepherds no if they rejected the invitation? No one. You see, God didn't want people to be intimidated by his son. He didn't want people to be fearful of following Jesus. He wanted them to be genuine. And so he removes any barriers that could get in the way of someone receiving this gift of peace. This gift that's for everyone. It's for those shepherds out in the field. And it's for us here today. Now, as we're speaking about this gift of peace, what is that? How do we receive that? You know, when anyone gives you a gift, you can accept it or reject it. How do we accept this gift that God has given us? Well, to do that, I'm going to show you two verses from the Bible. The Bible's got a lot of verses in it, 31,000 and change, somewhere in there. In fact, many people are intimidated of reading the Bible. Well, it sounds like a lot, but if you read a couple chapters a day, you'll be done in a year. I encourage you to do that. But today I want to show you two verses. And to do that, I need some help. Would my guys that are going to move those tables, would you come up here, please? Let's bring these things up. Right there. There we go. And the trick is, if they can do it without dropping the boxes, that would be impressive. Oh, that's perfect. It could not get any better. Over here, that's wonderful. You guys are amazing. Thank you so much. I'll tell you what, not every church has people who can move tables like this. We are blessed for that. But today I want to show you two verses. Yeah, they get a round of applause. Why not? The first one is this. It's Romans 6:23. And it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord." And I want to zoom in on a couple words within that. The first one is wages. What are wages? Wages are the things you work for. Wages are what you've earned, what you've deserved. Wages are the reward you get for your labor. You see, you work hard all day at your jobs, and then you expect to receive a paycheck. That's your wages. And when you receive that paycheck, I'm willing to bet that you don't go up to your boss and say, "Thank you, boss. Thank you for my paycheck. I appreciate it so much." In fact, I'm sure about the only time we talk to our bosses about our paycheck is when there's something wrong with them. Is that about right? And so that's our wages, that which we've worked for. Now, what did we do? What did we work for to receive these wages? Well, the wages of sin. Now, what is sin? Sin is simply anything that keeps us from God. Sin is anything that separates us from God. Sin is anything that makes God small in our lives instead of making him big and putting him in the proper place. And the interesting thing about sin is that we all, every single one of us, we start off right here, with lives filled by sin, by our sinful nature. To see this, the best place to look is in the lives of small children. You know, we have three little girls. I told you we have three boys earlier. We also have three girls. We have a busy house. And these girls, their ages are 3, 3, and 4. They're wonderful. But did you know that nobody, at least to my knowledge, taught my girls how to lie? Not a single one of them. No one taught them that if they have the Sharpie, which they know they're not supposed to have, and they see me coming, they should put it behind their back like this. And then for some reason, they're convinced that I can't see it. No one taught them that. But yet, they do it. Where did they learn that? It's from their sinful nature, of which all of us have. We've all fallen short. We've all messed up. Just take a moment and think of your life. It's easy to find times when we've messed up. I can think of times this morning when I've messed up. That's our sinful nature. And so we work all day. We work hard at sinning. We get in line to get our wages, to get our paycheck, that which we've earned. And our paycheck is death. It's exciting, isn't it? Be encouraged, church. When we sin, something always dies. Every time. It could be in literal death. Murder is sin. But much more often, it's figurative. A friendship dies when one person gossips about the other, or when envy comes in and consumes a person. How many marriages have died because of the sin of one or both of the spouses? how many child's faith has died because they've been abused or neglected by the ones that are supposed to provide and to protect them. When we sin, something always dies, without exception. Now, if that were the end of the verse, this would be a very sad verse indeed. But it's not. That's just the first part. Because after it says that the wages of sin is death, it says, but the free gift. Now, what's a gift? Gift is something that you receive. And what did you do to earn that gift? Nothing. You see, over here we have the wages. That which we've worked for, that which we've earned. Here we have a gift. And when someone gives you a gift, it's because they know you. They've spent time thinking about you. Thinking, what are your likes? What are your dislikes? What brings you joy? What do you need? And they want to give that to you freely. Now, with a gift, a true gift, it's given with no expectation of receiving something in return. If you are given a gift, expected to receive something in return, that's more like wages. That's not a gift. And so we have this gift. And who gives us the gift? It's the gift of God.
There you go. Praise God.
There's no greater gift giver in the entire universe than God himself. God knows you more than you could ever even know yourself, more than anyone else knows about you. He knows what brings you joy. He knows your likes and your dislikes. He knows what you need more than anything. And so he gives you a gift. He gives you many gifts, actually. God gives us many, many, many gifts. Today we're focusing on one. And what is that gift? It's life. You see, over here, where we all start out life, where we're working and working and working, trying to do the best that we can without God, it always ends in death. But when we instead receive this gift that God gives us, that always ends in life, in peace. God gives us the gift of peace. Now, as with any gift, we have the opportunity to accept it or reject it. You can say no to someone's gift. There's nothing wrong with that. And God, he loves us so much, he gives us the freedom to say no to his gift. Remember, he doesn't want to force us to receive his gift. If he wanted that, he would have revealed himself to kings and emperors, remember? But instead, he chose the lowly. He chose the shepherds so that no one would feel intimidated by Christ. And so since all of us start here and God invites us there, God invites every single one of you to receive this gift of peace that he has for you. How do we do that? What does that look like to receive this gift from God? Well, remember, I was going to show you two verses this morning. The first one was Romans 6:23. The second one is John 1:12. And it says, but to those who did receive him, meaning Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so how do we receive the gift that God has for us? Well, first, we believe in Jesus. Now, believing in Jesus, it means more than saying, yes, Jesus lived once a couple thousand years ago. Hardly anyone denies that. Even atheist scholars, they accept the fact that Jesus lived, that he walked this earth. There's no debate over it. But so believing in Jesus, it means something more. It means that we agree with who Jesus claimed to be. And he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the leader of the world. Jesus claimed to be the one that would bring God's kingdom to earth. And that would usher in peace. And so to believe in Christ, it means, yes, Lord, you are all of those things. But belief on its own, it's not enough. You see, did you know that the devil believes in Jesus? That sounds interesting, but it's true. The devil knows that Jesus walked this earth. The devil knows that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah. The devil knows all about Jesus. But he rejects him completely. And so there has to be something more than belief. We must receive Christ. What does it mean to receive Christ? Well, elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would open that door, I will come into their house and eat with them." Now, eating with someone in the ancient world, it means so much more than it does today, if you eat with someone today. You see, in the ancient world, when you welcome someone into your home, you were receiving them. You were confirming them. You were showing the community, everyone around you, that this person is your companion, is your friend, and that you value them. If you were to bring in someone with greater authority than you, that would show that you are coming under their authority, that you are submitting to them. And so when we receive Jesus, that means that we welcome Jesus through the door of our hearts, through the door of our very being. And we say, "Lord, not only do I believe in you, I receive you." That means I receive you as my forgiver and I receive you as my leader, complete and total. You know, sometimes we want Jesus to forgive us of a few things we feel bad about, but we're not really concerned with the other things. Or sometimes we'll say, "I'll follow you, Jesus, in these certain ways over here. I'll take your leadership. But over here, I'm better off on my own." That's not what it means to receive Christ. To receive Christ means, "Lord, I receive your forgiveness completely. And I receive your leadership completely." And then once we believe in Jesus, once we receive him, then we have the right to become a child of God.
Amen.
It doesn't get any better than that, church.
Praise God.
You have the right to call God your Father, the good Father who gives great gifts to his children. In fact, beyond that, you have the right to call Jesus your brother.
Yes.
You see, the Bible says that Jesus is not ashamed to call any of us his brothers and sisters. You know, you may have things in your life that you're ashamed of. You may be ashamed of yourself completely. Jesus is not ashamed of you. Remember that. Jesus knows you better than he knows yourself, and he is not ashamed of you. In fact, he goes around, I imagine he goes around heaven bragging of sorts and saying, "That's my brother. That's my sister. Did you see what they did? I'm with them." So the question I have for you, church, is this. Jesus offers you this gift, the gift of life, the gift of peace. How are you going to respond to that? I want to invite our worship band on the platform. They're going to lead us in a song, and as they're playing, I want you to consider a few things. If you're listening to this and if you're looking at your own life and you're seeing, not only was I born here, but I'm still here today. When I look at my life, all I see is death in my relationships, in myself. I want you to pray and I want you to receive this gift of God. And what that looks like is you say, "Lord, I believe in you and all you've claimed to be. And I receive you." Now maybe as you look through your life, as you've been listening to this message, maybe you're over here. Maybe you have received the gift of God. And praise God, that's wonderful. But maybe over the past few years, you felt your faith just becoming cold. I want you to take a moment. I want you to pray and ask God to give you that gift of peace all over again. Or maybe you're here, and maybe you're experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promises us right now. Praise God. I want you to take a moment. I want you to pray for those whom you know that don't have peace. See, we all know people within our families, within our workplaces, in our neighborhoods that don't have peace. And I want you to pray for them. Now, the worship band's going to lead us in a song. Then after they're finished, we'll come back together and we're going to collect our Christmas offering. But right now, let's pray. Let me go for it.
A star to light the path to where he lived. Rich or poor, they came from far and near, 'cause they'd all heard the reason he was here. He was the Son God sent to one. We got the gift. They wrapped him up with gentle hands. God hoped the world would understand. Eternal life we shall receive. Is that we just believe he was the Son God sent to one and all, put on this earth to hang there on that cross, born to die so we could live. He had the birthday we got to give. Now there's no way in this world we could repay the miracle he gave us on that day. He was the Son God sent to one and all, put on this earth. We got the gift. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, Lord, we thank you for this gift, God. This gift that we've done nothing to deserve, otherwise it wouldn't be a gift. But this gift that you give us freely, the gift of Jesus. God, I pray for us here, God, that if there's anyone here that has not received that gift, would you do it now? Say yes to Jesus right now. Lord, I believe in you. I receive you this day. I receive you into my heart. I receive you as my complete forgiver, as my complete leader. And God, I want to become your child, to call you Father, to call Jesus my brother, to follow you my whole life. Would you give me that gift right now? God is a gift-giving God. Nothing makes him happier, nothing brings him joy than to give this gift to more and more people. Now, if you're here and if you've received that gift for the first time today, here in a few minutes when we close out, I want you to come and tell me. I'm not going to do anything weird. It's a cause for celebration, and I want to celebrate with you. Or if you have someone that you know that needs to receive that gift, come and we'll pray together. Because we want as many, many, many people to receive this gift of life. Oh, we praise you, Lord. As we walk this earth, as we have the privilege, the right to call God our Father, we get to be Christians. And what that means is little Christs. As people see us, they should see the Father. They should see the love of God. And something we've done as a church this month is we've invited you to participate in our Christmas offering. And we're going to invite you again here in just a moment. And all of the funds collected for this, they go to a separate account and they will fund our missions and our benevolence for the coming year. And if you've been with us for the past 3 or 4 weeks, you've met several different ministries around town that are doing great things for God, that are doing great work that more people may receive this gift of life. We want to partner with them. We want to join them and what they're doing. And so we're going to collect our Christmas offering. If you're able to participate, that's great. And if not, that's okay too. And so if you're going to collect that, come forward. We'll collect it. And then afterwards, we'll pray us out in dismissal. Let's go ahead and collect our offering. And so, church, God stands ready. He has a gift for you today, the gift of life, the gift of peace. What are you going to do with it? Only you can decide how you'll respond to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this gift, God. We thank you for Jesus. God, I pray a blessing over this church, over your people that are gathered here, Lord God, that you would be with them. Just as your name says you will, Emmanuel, God with us. Would you be with them today, Lord, and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas, everyone. God bless you. If you have children out here, please, it's time to go and get them.
He was the Son, God said to one and all. Put on the Son. Birthday, we got to give. Oh, on our Savior's birthday, we got to give.